So the final words of Jesus. You know, whenever someone is near death, often it's important to hear and listen to what they have to say, because many times as we kind of end our life, end of our life, we often say words that carry a little more weight. At least it should be that way, I would think. You know, Jesus had just gone through a mock trial. It wasn't really a trial, kind of a mock trial. And he was condemned to death by crucifixion. And for 6 hours, he's on the cross. And as we look at these seven phrases, these seven words in the next number of weeks, we're going to see that basically it's a six-hour period. And these seven statements are in the different Gospels. They're often called the final words of Jesus. They're actually statements. Now, some of them are like one or two words, but usually they're a little statement. And they tell us something important about Jesus. They share with us the heart and the mind of Christ at the very end of his life, as he gave his life. Not that his life was taken, but rather that he gave his life. Now, we don't know the exact order of these seven statements because they're not all in one gospel to kind of show us the order. They're actually in the different gospels. We see that one of them is mentioned in Matthew and Mark. Three of them are mentioned in Luke, and three in John. So none of them say all seven, so we kind of put them together. And the first three statements happened between 9 a.m. and noon. And then there were no words spoken. Jesus didn't say any words that are recorded between noon and 3. And then we have his final four statements from 3 p.m. till his death. It's interesting, there has been many books written. I went online to find a few books to order and kind of look at. There's a lot of books and, of course, sermon series that have been preached about the final words of Christ. Why? It's interesting, there's a lot. Why is that so important? Well, I think it's because, as you'll learn, hopefully, as you stick with me in this series, that what Jesus had to say at the end of his life was very important. It shows us, in many ways, as I mentioned, his heart, his mind toward people, toward us, toward his mission of why he came, something he wants us all to know. And as we gear toward this, in case you don't know, we're basically moving toward Easter. Okay, we're in the cross right now. We're going to be spending time on the cross for the next 6 weeks. And then, of course, Easter is 7 weeks away, if I got my math right, close to that. But you need to know that as Jesus is saying these statements on the cross, he is on the cross. It is something that is physically exerting for him to actually say any of these words. Maybe you've heard, I'm not going to go into details this morning about that, but it took great physical exertion to actually lift himself up so that he could have the air in his lungs to actually say these words. It's very painful for him to say any words. But Jesus, in his final words, had some very important, eternal, and profound things that I believe he wants people to know. So let's start with the first one, and that's found in Luke chapter 23. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, turn there, or scroll there, or look up there, whatever. Luke 23, verses 32 to 37. I'm going to read not just Jesus' words, but the context and show you where we're at. It says this in verse 32, that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, or Golgotha, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes, casting lots. The people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." So here's the question. We look at here the first of the last seven words of Jesus, and we see here it's actually a prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus prayed this prayer out loud. Why? So that we could hear him. So that people could hear him. He could have just prayed in his heart. Many of us pray, right, silently. He prayed out loud, "Father, forgive them." So, "Father, forgive them." Forgive who? Who's the them? Well, obviously, as we look around the cross there, We see the soldiers, right? Those who had tortured him, those who had physically crucified him. Was he saying, Father, forgive them? I believe so. But what about the religious leaders? What about the Pharisees? What about those who actually took him to the trial? Those who lied about what he had done? Those who convinced Pontius Pilate that he was guilty, even guilty to be killed, crucified? Was he saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing? Yes. What about those around the cross? What about those who mocked him, as we saw there? Those who literally spat upon him? Those who earlier had said, crucify him, crucify him? Was it for them? I think so. But who else was it for? I believe it was for us as well. I believe it was for us. We are also the them when he says, Father, forgive them. This was a prayer for all of us. Even while Jesus was being crucified, even when he was being sacrificed, even when he was being killed, he still had people on his heart and mind. You see, that's why he was on the cross. There's an old hymn that some of you may remember. We sang some older songs today. One of the hymns goes this: Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the answer is yes. Now, we weren't physically there, but when Jesus was going through that, he had in mind you and me. When he prayed, Father, forgive them, Jesus gave voice to his heart there on the cross. And what was his voice? What was his heart? That he would be able to bring forgiveness, that God would offer forgiveness. Something else interesting as he prays this prayer, it's also a fulfillment. Did you know that? A fulfillment of a prophecy, of something that was foretold, that was written down literally hundreds of years, probably about 500 years earlier in Isaiah. Jesus was making intercession for transgressors. That's another word for sinners like you and me. Listen to Isaiah 53:12. It says this. Isaiah wrote, talking about this suffering servant, this Messiah, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, for intercession, prayer. Pray. That Jesus should pray for his enemies and those who sin against him was actually an amazing prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah 53:12. And we're going to see some of the things that he prayed, that he said on the cross, were actually fulfillments of things foretold in the Old Testament. So as we look at this statement this morning, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We're going to look at three truths. I'm sure there's many more, but you know, pastor can't go past three, right? They shouldn't. All right. We're going to look at three truths that Jesus' words teach us. The first one's pretty obvious, right? And that's that we need forgiveness. Father, forgive them. The Bible's pretty clear about this. Matter of fact, we were just talking about this, and we started a high school class for some of our high school students, and we're talking about this, that all of us have sinned, right? The Bible's pretty clear about that. Let me just share a few verses. Romans 3:10 through 12 and verse 23. It says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who really seeks God. All have turned away. And here's verse 23. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of the Greek words for sin is the Greek word harmatia. And it literally means to miss the mark or to stray off the path. All of us have strayed off the path that God has called us to go, right? I think all of us would acknowledge that. I certainly acknowledge it. As a young person, I knew right from wrong. I didn't even grow up going to church, hardly. I went to VBS once in a while. Didn't grow up going to church, but I knew right from wrong. One of the things I really enjoyed, let me grab some more. Something I really enjoyed was collecting cards. And I used to collect baseball, football, basketball cards. As a matter of fact, I still have them. My wife still thinks, why do you still have those? I don't know. I just can't get rid of them. I'm thinking, you know, the stock's going to go up on them or something more, even though I totally ruined them by playing with them. But I love collecting cards. And so I would go down to the local plaid pantry. You know, remember the convenience stores? We still have plaid pantries now. I'd go down there and I would save up money, or I'd have bottles, you know, and collect cans and some money. And so I'd go and pay for some of them. So I'd go and pay for some of them. Then some others just, you know, happened to end up in some of my pockets. That's why I have thousands of cards. I wasn't like rich as a kid. But I stole a bunch of cards. And I knew it was wrong, but I still did it. Why? Because I'm a little sinner, just like you. You probably have your own story. I was pretty young, and yet I was doing this. That's just one of many sins that I've committed. And the Bible says, though, that sin is not a light thing. You know? It's not a trifle thing. As a matter of fact, it's a pretty serious thing. Romans 6:23. The first part of it says, the wages or the results of sin is death. That's pretty serious. Death. Physical death. We're all going to physically die because of sin, our sin and sin of the world. But also, when it talks about death, it's talking about a separation from life, from God, life with God. And that's why Jesus ultimately was on the cross. Because, see, there's a blindness in our human heart. He says, what he prayed of his prayer, we don't know what we're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Those who were crucifying Christ, they knew what they're doing, but you know what? In the big picture, they were pretty ignorant. They were pretty oblivious to the enormity of their crime, of what they were actually doing. What were they doing? They were crucifying the Son of God, the Messiah, God himself, there on the cross. They knew deep inside what they were doing was wrong, and yet they still did it, just like I did with those cards. They and we don't comprehend the extent of our sin and the consequences of it. We're blinded. We often think of blindness. We can't see. We don't really understand the condition of our heart toward God. See, we're not innocent. We are guilty. When Christianity talks about sin, you know, some people have come to church and they say, you guys talk about sin a lot. Man, that's kind of a downer. When we talk about sin, the aim is like, you're trying to make me feel guilty, aren't you? The aim of sin is not simply to make you feel guilty, but rather it's to help you discover your need for God's grace, for God's forgiveness, for his mercy that we so desperately need. Let me put it this way. This isn't original. My thought, I think I read it somewhere in one of the books I've been reading. Imagine, some of you have actually experienced this, imagine you begin to have some chest pains and a shortness of breath, and all of a sudden your arm kind of starts hurting. And you kind of see these things, and you're going, maybe I should go to the doctor. Maybe I should call 911. But, you know, you can say, you know, it's really nothing. It's not, you know, there's a little bit of pain there, but it's really nothing. I don't need to check it out. I don't need to look at it or take it seriously. And chances are, if you do that, you could die an early death. But if you're wise, you probably want to know what's going on with those symptoms. And so you call the doctor and you go in for a doctor visit. And maybe he says, you know, you have a blockage and you need to have surgery to undo that blockage in your heart. It's pretty serious. And you look at the doctor and you say, you know, I don't know. I don't think it's that serious. I mean, the rest of my body's doing pretty well. I mean, you know, it's just my heart. But, you know, my mind's doing good. I'm still walking. I'm still breathing. I'm doing pretty good. And you think, you know, my doctor, he's kind of a downer. He's always negative. Every time I go to him, he's always telling me there's something wrong. And now, you know, don't we do that with God? Sometimes we think, man, why is God always telling me there's something wrong? Why does the doctor tell you there's something wrong? Because he has a cure. Or most times, not all the time. But he has a cure. He has something. Here's something you can do to bring some healing. But many times, you know, we can think, well, I'm okay. Most of my life's pretty good. I don't need to deal with that. And we do that with our spiritual lives. So many people do. It's similar with the gospel's focus. The gospel's focus is not on sin. Now, we have to talk about sin. The gospel's focus is on healing and forgiveness and restoration. Jesus focuses on the cure. That's ultimately what the cross is all about. God's grace, God's gift of forgiveness and salvation. See, God's grace is a gift. You hear that often. If I look around, a lot of you, most of you are pretty regulars, but go to church. You probably heard that phrase. God's grace is a gift. But see, the truth is you're not going to appreciate grace unless you understand your need for it, right? Many people don't understand grace. Why? Because they don't see their need for it. We see Jesus' prayer of forgiveness extending God's grace first to those right there, those that were tormenting him, those that were crucifying him, those that were spitting and hurling insults upon him. He voiced that, but ultimately to all of us. Jesus knows our humanity. He knows our sin. He knows that we've gotten off course, right? And that's why one of the first words he said is, Father, forgive them. And we see in Jesus this undeserved love, right? Did those people there who were doing that to him, did they deserve him to offer that prayer, Father, forgive them? No. Do I? No. But those subjected to unspeakable shame, though suffering excruciating pain, though despised and rejected, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That's undeserved love, right? Undeserved love. Paul understood this. He understood it in his life. He understood what Jesus said. That's why he wrote to the Romans, Romans 5, 6 through 8. He said this, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus came. That's what we celebrate in communion this morning. And he wanted it to become clear to us, to each one of us, to make sure that we know how important that is, even in his final words. You see, grace, this undeserved love, is also a sacrificial love. We use that word often, sacrifice. Talk about the sacrifice of Jesus. Why do we talk about that? You see, Jesus dying on the cross is kind of a divine drama that was being played out for us to see his sacrificial love. Matter of fact, it was planned out before creation. Did you know that? God knew what we were going to do. He actually had this plan, even says, before creation. But we see this sacrifice. We see sacrifices start in the Old Testament, specifically with Moses. And Moses, they had all kinds of sacrifices, but they had the Day of Atonement. One of the things that they would do were to take two different goats, okay? And one of the goats they would sacrifice, they would kill. The other one was called a scapegoat, and they would send it out into the wilderness. Why? Well, first of all, the first one, they would go and it was brought before God. And the sins of the people were symbolically laid on this one goat. And then they killed it, sacrificed it, shed its blood. But then the other one, which is called a scapegoat, they would bring and he would put his hands on it, the priest, the one representing God to the people. He'd put his hands and he would confess sins, the sins of the people. And then they would send it away, never to be seen again, outcast. Why? Why did they do this? Could any of those sins or any of those goats actually take away sin? Do goats take away sin? No. What was it? It was symbolic. It was a way of helping the people see the seriousness of their sin, our need for forgiveness. They were outward symbols communicating a spiritual truth. God wanted them to see the weight of their sin. Every year they did this. He wanted them to see the costliness of sin, the deadliness of sin, that something had to die. It could have been them, or God said, well, you know what? I'm going to show you some grace here, and let's just show you what your sin does to this animal. And so we see the costliness and the deadliness of sin. And on the cross, we come, and when John the Baptist saw Jesus, first time he saw Jesus, or at least I think it was the first time, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. On the cross, Jesus accomplished both those things. But it's interesting, this time it was a once for all. It wasn't a continual. Hebrews talks about that. It's a once for all sacrifice. And the only reason it could be once for all is because someone who was perfect, God himself came and gave that sacrifice for us. When we see Jesus on the cross, we see the costliness of God's grace. We need to understand that when we take communion, it's not just something flippantly we do. Oh, this is a nice little piece of bread. Yeah, it's his body. Cup represents his blood. We do this traditionally, you know. It doesn't taste bad. It's good, you know. No, it's serious. God himself paid the price. The price paid was Jesus' life. Jesus was on the cross. He was our substitute. He was our representative. Willing to extend his grace, right? His mercy. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. It was a sacrificial act for those right there at the cross. I think he wanted people around the cross to hear this, even while they were doing wrong to him. But it was also for us right here in 2019, for you this morning that will hear it, and for everyone in between. Jesus wants us to hear the words, Father, forgive them. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he gave his undeserved and yet sacrificial love. It's an amazing thing. We often call it grace. It's a big word for us as Christians. Grace. Grace. This gift of forgiveness was something that was completed in the past when Jesus was on the cross. He died and he rose from the dead. But it's something that's not just about the past. It must be received in the present. Right? It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a nice thing to remember. It's something that must be received in the present. It only becomes real as you receive it in the present for yourself. Jesus said it, one of the things he said, they don't know what they're doing. Interesting. Many ways they didn't understand what they're doing, those at the cross. But you know, today, most of us here and probably our friends and family, many of us are blessed in the United States. We hear the gospel, and we at least know who Jesus is. Maybe we've heard about his claims. We heard about why he died. And so we know why he went to the cross. We know we are called to receive and follow him. It's kind of like Christmas gifts. You know, we often talk about this. We talk about the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. You know, all of us here celebrate Christmas, I'm assuming. And we all get gifts, you know, we get gifts and they come to us. They're put under the tree and they have your name on it. You know, I remember when you were kids, you'd always go, look, which one's mine? Is the biggest one, you know, what is it? Had your name in it, it usually showed on the, you know, who it was from. And you would wait. And either Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, depending on your tradition, you would go and you open that gift, right? You went and you opened the gift. You were able to see what it was and receive it. How many of you left that gift under the tree Christmas Eve, Christmas Day went by? Like, I know it's for me. It's great. But I'll just leave it there. When you were a kid, you certainly did. And I don't think you'd probably do it as adults either. And yet, many people understand. They understand. We hear that Jesus died, that he offers forgiveness, but never received that gift. How do we receive it? Well, how do you open the gift? We know how to open physical gifts. How do you open the gift of forgiveness? Well, the Bible says it's through confession and repentance. And that's why the gift of salvation and gift of forgiveness is not for everybody in the sense that not everybody receives it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Right? From all the things that we have not done right. That's what unrighteousness means. It's things that you didn't do right in God's eyes. But we're called to confess. Confess our need for God's forgiveness. Confess our need for God's forgiveness and mercy. Part of that confession, though, is repentance. Repentance. What is that? Why is this important? Well, because Jesus connected it to forgiveness. If you have your Bibles, turn over maybe a page or a chapter to chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. This is after Jesus' resurrection, okay? This is actually after he rose from the dead. He's talking to some people, sharing what they're to do now. Verse 46, it says, he told them, this is what is written. the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance, there's that word, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance, what does that mean? Some of you should know this. We've talked about it a lot here. What does repentance mean? Turn away. Okay? You're going one direction. Repentance literally means just to turn and to go the opposite direction. And so repentance of our sin basically means we're walking, living for ourselves. Jesus says we're called to repent. We're called to turn from living for ourselves, turn from our sin the way that we think we should be living, to follow Jesus, to receive his forgiveness. So Jesus says there must be repentance. Here's an interesting question. I never really thought about this before. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. Did God answer his son's prayer? Father, forgive them. Did he answer Jesus' prayer for forgiveness? Well, listen to Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 19 and chapter 4, verse 4. This is after Pentecost. Peter is preaching. I'm not going to read it all because he preached the gospel. But he gets to the end and he says this. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. That was kind of the end of the sermon in the sense of what's... Then he says this, repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent. Peter got it. He's sharing it. Did they listen? Acts 4, verse 4, after this message, it says, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Right there. Earlier, it says the exact same thing in Acts chapter 2. Go look at it. It says the same kind of sermon. Repent. It says 3,000 were forgiven and saved that day. And then Acts 6, 7. This is interesting. Acts 6, 7. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It's interesting. It says a large number of priests. Were some of those priests, some of the religious leaders, were those the ones also at the cross? Or were those the ones who rallied the people to say, crucify him, crucify him? Chances are there were some of them. Did the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Yeah, in many different ways. But you know, the prayer wasn't just for those right there at the cross. Just those right there that were alive during Jesus' day. It's for us today too. Let me share with you a true story. Some of you know Luis Palau. Just curious, how many of you know of Luis Palau? Okay, quite a few of you. So he's an evangelist. Actually, his hometown's kind of Portland, right? His ministry was here for years. He shares a story. This is a number of years ago. But he shares about his nephew. And he says, my nephew, who I'll call Kenneth, not his real name, but Kenneth was near death. He had AIDS. During a family reunion in California, we broke away for a short walk. He was a hollow shell, laboring even for breath. Kenneth, I said, you know that you're going to die any day. Do you have eternal life? Your parents agonize. We want to know. Do you know eternal life? He said, Luis, I know God has forgiven me, and I'm going to heaven. For several years, he said, since his early teens, Kenneth had practiced homosexuality. He had rebelled against God, rebelled against his parents. Kenneth, how can you say that? I replied. You rebelled against God. You made fun of the Bible. You rebelled against your parents. And now you say you have eternal life just like that? Uncle Luis, when the doctor said I had AIDS, I realized what a fool I had been. Yeah, we know that. But did you really repent? Luis asked. I did repent, and I know God had mercy on me, but my dad won't believe it. Well, you have rebelled in his face all of your life. You broke his heart. Kenneth looked me straight in the eye and says, I know, but I know that I've been forgiven. And as Luis Palau, you can probably hear his voice, did you open your heart to Jesus? Did you really repent? Yes, Luis, yes, I did. He says, as we put our arms around each other and prayed and talked some more, I was convinced that yes, Jesus had forgiven all of Kenneth's sins and rebellion. Several short months later, Kenneth died at the age of 25. But Kenneth, what did he do? He confessed. He repented of his sin, of his rebellion, received Christ's forgiveness. You know, that message is the same today. See, it was for Kenneth that Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive him." It was for us. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." If you've confessed and repented, Jesus has forgiven you. But if you've never done that, that's what Christ calls us to do, to repent, to ask for his forgiveness. And actually, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the message to do that if you've never done that. Before we do, I want to share one last thing. I believe there's one last thing that's vitally important we can take away from this. And that's that Jesus, as he prayed this, gave us a great example, a model of how we are to view others who have sinned against us. Jesus modeled forgiveness. See, Jesus prayed this prayer out loud, as I mentioned earlier. Why? So we could hear it. So we could understand his heart. So we could understand how God wants us to act. He wants us not only to know that we are or can be forgiven, but also he wants us to show forgiveness to others, right? He wants us to be people who walk down and walk with him and are able to show that grace and forgiveness to others as well. He shows us that we are to pray for and to offer forgiveness to those who sin against us, right? This isn't the first time that Jesus talked about this. Jesus taught in his, what we call the Lord's Prayer, remember? What was part of his prayer? He said, "Forgive us our sins as..." All right, most of you got it. Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus also taught Matthew 5:44, a verse I really don't like that much, don't really do that much, but I still... He says, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus practiced what he preached. Would you agree? On the cross, right there, he was loving his enemies. We just finished our last series. Some of you are part of it. Extravagant, extravagant heart, right? And the very first message way back, beginning of the year, in December, I can't remember where we started. We talked about relationships. And we talked about extravagant heart and relationships must be a heart of primarily forgiveness, right? You can't have relationships without forgiveness. Whether it's in your marriage or in your family, with a friend, somebody you go to school with, somebody in your community. Forgiveness frees us from that prison of resentment and seeing others as less human or certainly less important or valuable than we are. But it's hard to forgive. It is hard. It's hard to ask for forgiveness, isn't it? We had an experience not too long ago in our family where someone needed to ask for forgiveness, but wouldn't at that time. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But Jesus gave us an example, right? We're to pray for them. We're to extend that forgiveness. Now, of course, it's up to them to receive it. It's up to them to repent and confess, to truly receive forgiveness, reconciliation. But I think we need to seek to allow people to see in us a people who forgive, even as Jesus forgave. We need to treat people as Jesus did. Let me give an example, a couple examples. Some of you are familiar with Zacchaeus. We talked about him a few weeks ago. What did Jesus see in this cheating tax collector? Did all he see was his sin? No, he saw his sin, but what did he do? How did Jesus treat Zacchaeus? He saw his need for forgiveness. And he met with him. And we see that through whatever Jesus said to him, his life was changed. Matter of fact, so much that he went and shared with others. It helped others. He repented. We see there by his actions. He received God's grace as a gift and God used him. Why? Because Jesus saw him more than just as a sinner, like everybody else called him. What about the Samaritan woman? You know the story of the Samaritan woman? They saw at the well. She had been married, I think, 7 times and divorced. And now she was living with a guy who she wasn't even married to. What did Jesus say? What did he see? Did he just see a woman who was terrible at relationships, always sleeping with other guys? Is that all he saw? No. He saw a woman in need of healing and forgiveness. And as a result, her life was changed. As they had this conversation, I can give you living water. And as a result, her life was changed. Not only that, then what did she do? She went and told everybody in her community. She said, there's this guy here. He's the Savior. Come and meet him. And many other people came to meet Jesus. What a great example and model for us. You know, we look at someone and maybe it's just a small sin and we just label them cheat, liar, thief, gossip, adulterer, mean. And that's all we see. But we have a great example and model in Jesus. On the cross, first of all, we see that Jesus' last words demonstrate to us God's willingness to forgive us. His undeserved and sacrificial love is offered to us for forgiveness. But then secondly, they call us to become the people that Jesus wants us to be, that we also can pray and live out, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, whoever those them are in our lives. May we be able to not only know Jesus, but also to be more like him. That we'd be able to say, Father, forgive them. Would you bow your heads with me as we want to spend some time, give you an opportunity to pray to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. And if there's, I never know, if there's anyone here who has never, maybe in your heart, you've never really received the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, you know, there's no better time than now. Just like Kenneth, all you need to do is turn and repent. Repent from your sin, your selfishness, living for yourselves, and ask God to forgive you. He's already offered it. And I'd say, Jesus, I want to receive that gift of grace. And ask him to take control of your life, to make you a brand new person like he did with Zacchaeus and the Samaritan woman and Kenneth. If that's you, I just want to give you a moment and talk to God. Just in your own words, ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take control. Receive his forgiveness. So let's give you a chance just quietly to talk to God for a minute. You know, for others of us, maybe there's something that is on your heart that you know you need to repent of or confess, ask God to forgive and make right. If that's the case, then I think you just talk to God. Maybe there's others that you've received the God. Maybe it's not something that you've done, but it's something that somebody's done to you. But you need to forgive them. You need to see that reconciliation. So wherever you're at, just talk to God. Maybe you need to ask God for forgiveness or you ask God to help you to forgive someone else. But just listen to the Lord. Allow him to speak to you and just talk to him about that right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for these words that you prayed. Father, forgive them. Lord, thank you that we can be forgiven and that we also are called to forgive others. Move in our hearts. Allow us to be those kind of people. Christ's name.
Would you stand with us? You know, one of these days, some glad morning, we're going to fly away and we're going to see this Jesus that we've been talking about.